Before we get started this morning, a couple things of business to take care of. Good morning. My turn. Everybody else doesn't get to do it all. If you're watching out online, we thank you for doing so. You're our honored guest. If you're here, you give us double honor for blessing us with your presence. And I don't mean that tongue in cheek. It is a blessing to have visitors. Scott, thank you. You thanked everybody else, but thank you for overseeing the activities of yesterday. He looked like an air traffic controller. But a lot of times we take for granted that we're going to come to the church building and the lawn's going to be manicured, the flower beds are going to be beautiful, the air conditioners are going to work. And we don't give accolades where accolades belong. We don't thank enough people because we just kind of take it for granted, don't we? And I don't mean this to be, you know, I don't mean to browbeat anybody. But it's just kind of our human nature that we do that. And we don't understand that right now, this very instant, in this hour, that there's brethren all across the world that are gathering maybe in mud huts. They don't have air conditioner. They don't have these comfortable pews. They don't have well-lit areas. Thank you. All right, Thursday night, I texted Brian. Words were exchanged. No, not in a bad way. It's just from the time I texted him to the time I put my sermon on paper, the title changed somehow. So it still means the same, but if you got a bulletin, it's going to be worded one word different. The title of the sermon today is Why We Gather Together. But in the bulletin, it says when we gather together. It's good. It's going to mean the same thing. But I thought this up. This has been ruminating with me for a while. When I worked with a man one time at a shop named John. And he found out I was a gospel preacher. And one day, I was working with him actually at his table, and he said, "You know, I know about the Christmas story, and I know about the Easter story. Why do I need to go to church? I know about the birth of Jesus, and I know about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but why do I need to go to church?" And I gave him an answer, but I always felt like maybe I didn't give, of course I was at work, but I always felt like maybe I didn't give as good an answer as I should have. And yet we are told, aren't we? Be prepared to give a reason for the faith that you have. And so what I would like to do today is give you the answer that I would like to have given him at the time. And maybe give you an answer in case someone asks you, why do I need to go to church? So I want to talk about today why we gather together. So why do we? Have you ever thought about it just like that? In its pure and simplistic form of that question. Why do we gather together? Well, the first reason I have is that we're supposed to. God's people have always come together. Why we do what we do in the church is based on three things, isn't it? Command, inference, and example. Let's look in the Old Testament and see if we can see any of this to show why God's people come together. Or if they come together, right? That's what we're trying to ask. To open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. I cheated. I put mine right there. That was the first one, so I don't have to turn to it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now I want you to think of the context of Nehemiah. He just rebuilt the wall. In chapter 7, he had just completed the wall of Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the wall. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." But think about what it just said. They gathered as one man. The closeness was there. God's people came together. So we have an example, right? They gathered together. Now let's go to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I've often wondered if a preacher ever just stood up from the pulpit and started reading God's Word without telling everybody you may be seated, how long people would stand up. Because it said here, they stood up for the reading of the law. Well, isn't that what this is? This is God's law, right? This is the Word of God. I've never had the guts to try that, though. I'm not going to do it anytime soon, I promise you. But we see in the Old Testament, time and time again, we have examples of God's people coming together and gathering. And here it was for the reading of the law. Now let's look in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20. Meet me there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." Now, I won't even go into examples of that. I know the preacher goes over about 30 minutes and a lot of people are ready to bail. Well, that right there shows that it's scriptural to talk for a long time. And I know what you're saying. Well, if you keep reading, it's scriptural to fall asleep too, right? But you see Luke recording that on the first day of the week, they came together. It was already established practice that they were coming together. They were gathering together. So we see that example. I mean, it was just already there. So God's people have always come together. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter, does it? We have example, we have the inference. And then we have what we did today, just a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What does that talk about? It talks about the communion, right? Bless you. Verse 23, we see instructions for the communion, for the Lord's Supper. "I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" And you know how it goes, right? You know what the instructions are. We just had a slide up there with those very words, those very passages of God's Word on it. And we go to verse 33. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." What's the inference there? You're already coming together to do something, right? there's the inference there that they were already meeting. They were gathering. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he's talking about the offering, he says, on the first day of every week, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. But he just says, on the first day of every week, it's already standard practice by now. The church is meeting on the first day of every week. While you're coming together, go ahead and do this too. You're going to be together, so go ahead and get this accomplished as well. And we see that God's people have always gathered together. See, we gather together based on all the examples that we see in God's Word of His people. No matter what, $3 word here, no matter what dispensation they were under, whether they were under the Old Testament or the New Testament, God's people have always gathered together. We meet on the first day of the week based on the examples and the inferences that we see in the New Testament that were explained by the apostles and practiced by the first century church. While we're not the first century church, we are the New Testament church, right? And that's why we do what the New Testament church did. Well, why else do we gather? I mean, this is a no-brainer question, right? We gather to worship God. We gather to worship God. What does worship to God look like? Well, we already mentioned it, didn't we? One of the most important things we do when we worship God is we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we've been commanded and as the example that we've been shown. We commune with the Lord and with one another. Do you see the relationship that goes on? It's this way and this way. We're all one when we do it. We're of like mind and like heart. Well, what else do? When we see the examples of people coming together in the New Testament church and in the Old Testament church, preaching and teaching was always part of it. When they come together to worship God, we include teaching God's Word. Do you know that teaching and preaching are parts of worship? And it's everybody's responsibility, both individually and collectively, to make sure that God's Word is what is being taught. That's why a lot of times you'll hear me say, double check that. You'll hear me say, don't take my word for it. Find the scripture yourself. That's why I love to hear pages turn. And I know a lot of times people are still going to it. You just don't hear the scrolls. Right? I'm still not used to them newfangled things. I still think it's a fad. We're going to go back to pages. Just wait. But it's our job individually to make sure that what you hear from this pulpit or the teacher in class is correct, is God's Word. And as I said, it's individually, but it's also collectively. Our elders are tasked with that mission, to make sure what we hear from the pulpit is God's Word and the truth behind God's Word. And I know everybody preaches a little bit differently, but we should all be preaching out of this, right? In preaching school, one of my instructors said, preaching is truth with personality. We're not going to hear the same stories and the same examples and the same illustrations, but the truth behind those should be God's Word and they should be exactly the same. What if it's not? We have the example in the New Testament of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, right? It said Apollos was a learned man. That's what Scripture says. Apollos was a learned man and he knew the Scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard that, they said, "Hey, why don't y'all come over to the house?" They had an in-home Bible study, right? And Scripture said they taught him the Word of God more accurately. We're only perfect, right? We're only human. We're not perfect. That was a weird slip, right? We are not perfect. Let me get that out there and make sure everybody understands what I'm trying to say. We are imperfect humans just like everybody else. And sometimes when we teach, we say things that maybe we don't know it exactly the way we should. Maybe we've never thought about it the way you've thought about it, right? That's why we come together. So we can bounce things off of each other, right? So we can learn the Word of God more accurately. Scripture says iron sharpens iron. And that's why one of the reasons we come together, to be sharpened. This is our double-edged sword, right? We got to sharpen it every now and then. Because there's a battle going on and we're using it daily, hopefully, right? What else do we do? We sing. Singing is part of our worship. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." What's the inference there? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish what? One another. We collectively come together and sing. And Ephesians 5:19 talks about the same thing, right? Sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I want you to think about something. Singing is the time in worship when it doesn't matter who you are. Young, old, man, or woman. We can all praise God with one voice. We all participate in that act of worship. Have you ever thought about it like that? And when you think about it, when the song leader leads a song that we all know and everyone is singing out loud with their heart to God, it's such a beautiful sound. This morning was such a beautiful song service. It makes it even all the more special to know that it's a pleasing sound to God, isn't it? I mean, it's great for us too. It builds us up. And you know there's a fact. I'm going to throw this out there. This is free. You can't frown while you're singing. Next time you sing, you're going to try it. You cannot frown while you're singing. Especially not psalms, hymns, the spiritual songs that we sung this morning. If that don't make you feel good, you need to pinch yourself. Well, we also pray though, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 was probably one of the first scriptures that we all memorized. Right? Pray without ceasing. Or pray continually, depending on what translation you have. Pray without ceasing. And we see so many examples of that when they come together. We see it in the upper room. We see it any time they came together in the synagogues. They prayed for one another. And we pray for this church wherever it is, right? We see that example time and time again. And we're told to pray without ceasing. You know, when Jesus gathered, He did the same thing. When Jesus gathered with His disciples, He prayed for them. But you know, He also prayed for you and me. John chapter 17. Jesus prays, I do not pray for those alone that you gave me, but those that will believe in me through their word. That's us. We have their words that they wrote down by inspiration. And we believe in God, or believe in Christ and who He is based on what they wrote down, right? So I don't know if you know it, but Jesus prayed for you. And James says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is effective. I don't know more of a righteous man than there was than Jesus. We also give. And we already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. When we gather together and set aside, this is part of our worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, what does it say? That a man should set aside what he had purposed in his heart to set aside. And he should give it cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. What are we doing when we do that? We're making several proclamations when we give of our means. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when they had a harvest? What were they to give? The first fruits, right? They were to give the first fruits. The only thing that's come up so far. And we are to give of it. Why? Because we trust God. We trust God that He's going to take care of us. Even though we're giving away what we need to live on. First fruits, right? That's still what we're talking about. And when we do that very thing today, we're making several proclamations as well. We're saying, God, I know it's all yours. I'm just giving back what you already gave me. You're acknowledging God has given you what you need. He's actually, for 99% of us, given us more than what we need, right? But you're also saying, God, I'm going to give this and I trust that you'll take care of me. And we're also saying, God, I trust the men that you put in front of me to spend this to further your kingdom. We pray for that, don't we? If we didn't believe it, we wouldn't pray for it, right? And if we didn't believe that it would happen, we wouldn't pray for it. So not everything that we do in life is worship. And I've heard people say, my whole life is worship. And I get what they're saying. When you're living for God, it's real easy to say that. Right? And I get what you're saying, but I respectfully disagree with that. Why? Because I have Genesis 22 in my Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham. And we see God say, I want you to take Isaac and go over here and sacrifice him. It'd be real easy to hit the snooze button on that day, wouldn't it? It'd be real easy to just wake up late and not go sacrifice your son. But the scripture says he woke up early. He went, packed up everything, and went with his son. And it says, he told his servants, you wait here Me and the boy will go over here and worship God, and then we'll come back. If there was anybody who was living to please God, it was Abraham at that time. And yet everything he did, he didn't call worship. So everything we do in our lives is not worship. That's why it's so important that when we gather together, we do what God wants us to do in worship, right? Finally, the last point I got, and we could do an exhaustive 3-day series on this. I mean, I'd be here by myself, but we could do it. We gather together for encouragement. We come together because we need each other. Romans chapter 12 describes exactly why we need each other. And as soon as I get there, I will read it. Starting in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, you can replace that for teaching. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See, Christianity is never meant to be a solo sport, if you'll let me use that example. It's never meant to be you against everything else. See, if you weren't here yesterday, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but if you weren't here yesterday, you didn't see what we saw. We saw people coming together and using different talents to get one big job accomplished. Okay? And you see that in your life, right? We see it in the church too. We're not meant to be alone. I mean, it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. But in the assembly of the saints, as we gather together, we do so to draw off one another. You may have not gone through something that I may have, and maybe I can help you. Or I may not have gone through something that you have, and you can help me. Or maybe we can go through it together and help one another. Right? We come together for encouragement from one another. Hebrews chapter 10. I love the way the Hebrew writer puts it. Starting in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We come together to encourage one another. Do we need to come together to beat each other down? The world does that 6 days a week, doesn't it? The world tells us how bad we really are. And I've heard teachers, maybe unintentionally, tell people how bad they are. Someone that's bad and doing something they shouldn't do doesn't usually need to be told that what they're doing is wrong. There used to be a TV show on. It was a ministry. And they tried to win converts by telling people how bad they were. And they would read the Ten Commandments and they would say, well, it says here, have you ever done that? Oh yeah, well, you're a liar. Well, you're a cheater. You're this and you're that. And they would tell people how terrible they were. If we try to win souls by telling people how terrible they are, we're going to be sitting here by ourselves, aren't we? People don't need to be told how bad they are. Yet we've seen a lot of people, a lot of Christians that seem like they were weaned on a pickle. Right? I'm miserable. Why don't you come be a Christian and miserable with me? We're not going to win many hearts like that. We're not going to win many converts like that. Paul is one of our biggest examples of this, isn't he? When we look at his letters, I mean, Paul dealt with some serious issues in the church, didn't he? I mean, we read 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8, 9. We read all that. They had some problems. You know, the church isn't perfect. As an institution, it is perfect. Don't get me wrong. But the church isn't perfect. You know why? Because there's people in it. But we see some of the problems that Paul dealt with. And there are a lot of the problems that we deal with today, the very same problems. But Paul dealt with the problems, and then he always ended with an encouragement. I see your faith. Yes, you got problems over here, but I see your faith. And I see what you're struggling with. And I'm going to tell you, keep struggling. Because we have God. And God loves you. And God has made a way for you that no matter what you're doing over here, no matter what you've done in your past, things are going to get better. Because God made a way. There's a saying. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. Make sense? If we, as a congregation, gather together and do exactly what the world does, beat each other down, tell us how terrible we are, tell us how worthless each other are we going to be surprised if there's more vacant seats around? Are we going to be surprised if the seats don't fill up? No. Because if we always do what we've always done in the world, we'll always get what we've always got. We've got to show people that there's a difference when we gather together than when they're out there, right? We've got the good news, don't we? We've got the gospel. We've got to give people something other than what the world gives them. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what all the apostles did. They took people from where they were and carried them where they wanted them to go. And that's what we are tasked to do, isn't it? We come together to teach people about the gospel. We come together to encourage one another. And as teachers, if you don't leave here encouraged, then I've failed my job. I have failed my job if you don't leave here with some encouragement. Well, guess what? No matter what happens, we've got God to lean on. James says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And no matter what has happened in your past, God can make it all new again. All we got to do is believe in Christ. Enough to obey the gospel. We probably don't think about it when our alarms go off on Sunday morning, do we? We gather for several reasons. They all work together to help us carry on, right? to move forward in our Christian walk. And that's what it's all about, right? We talked about it in class this morning. Our lives as Christians are just that, are measured like that. How are we living? Not how many mistakes have I made. How are we living? I know, I'm going to say it again. One of my favorite scriptures. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. We're going to trip. We're going to fall. We're not perfect. But we can get up and keep walking, right? And that's what the encouragement of one another in our gathering should bring us to do. Keep walking. We don't have to be perfect. We got a perfect Savior. He made us perfect. So in all reality, we are perfect. Not of our own. No matter how blemished we are, He made us perfect. He made us faultless. Jude 24. Let me ask you this. Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you had your sins washed away? Are you walking in newness of life? If you haven't, we want to give you that opportunity. And if you have and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, the encouragement of prayers of your brothers and sisters to lean on, we know what you're going through. Somebody in here knows what you're going through. Let it be known how we can serve, how we can help. And please do so while we stand and sing this song of invitation.